Take your Bibles and go with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, it is Reformation Sunday. And for a number of weeks now, I have known that I wanted to preach on justification by faith alone. I've also been praying to get rid of this cough, but Romans chapter 1, when we speak of the Protestant Reformation, we generally think of the five soli. We think that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, based on the Word of God alone, so that God alone gets all the glory. However, to the Reformers themselves, there really were but two issues. We express them in five sola, but to the Reformers themselves, there were really only two issues. The first we refer to as the formal principle, and that is the authority of Scripture. For them, this was everything. They were responding to the idea that on an equal par, on an equal playing field with Scripture, was the traditions of the church. Now, we are not anti-tradition here. We are anti-traditionalism. There is a difference. Yaroslav Pelikan, great historical theologian, said that tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And there's a very, very great difference there. There's a vast difference. The first principle that the Reformers were interested in is what we call the formal principle, the authority of Scripture. But the second we refer to as the material principle of the Reformation. And that's what we deal with this morning, and that is justification by faith alone. In naming justification by faith alone the material principle of the Reformation, we mean that understanding how a man can be made right before God forms the substance of what the Reformation was about in the first place. The text we'll consider today is one of two where Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The other we actually read in our scripture reading this morning in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And both of these texts are built around the central doctrine that man is justified by faith alone. You have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the very center and circumference of all that Paul will say in this epistle is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes these words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it," that is, in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written," and here's the Habakkuk quotation, "the righteous will live by faith." These two verses form a kind of topic sentence, not only for Romans in particular, but for Paul's ministry in general. And they are vitally, vitally important to our understanding of Paul and his message for this reason. If there were ever someone who might be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, it is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, contextually, Paul was defending his ministry against the accusations of the false apostles, and he wrote this, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Listen to this now. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And if I was Paul, I would have stuck in there. And I was bitten by a stupid snake in one of them. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the church. And why all of that? Why all of that suffering? Because of the gospel that he preached. The gospel that justification is on the basis of God's grace alone, through, activated, mediated through faith alone, in one object alone, and that is Jesus Christ. So for Paul to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, is God's grace meted out to him really without measure. And he goes on to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation, nota bene, note this well, to everyone who, what's the next word? Believes. There's the point. Here he's beginning to introduce the formal argument of the book of Romans. The gospel must be upheld without shame. Why? Because it is God's chosen means by which he will save sinners. And how does he do that? Because in it, literally in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is Paul's definition of the gospel. We might call this the gospel according to Paul, right? The gospel according to Paul is this: the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. It is a righteousness that God requires. We so often associate the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther. We think about the idea of a man who loved God so much, but can I remind you that before God justified him, Luther went before one of his own seniors and said, love him. I don't love him. I hate God. What do you mean you hate God? How can you hate God? He requires a righteousness of me that I cannot live according to. We'll come back to that. Now note this little enigmatic phrase here, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. If you have textual notes in your Bible, they probably say something like this: the righteousness of God is revealed beginning with faith and ending with faith. The idea is this: the righteousness of God that is obtained by faith is obtained by faith because it was designed for faith. God built redemption. God built the gospel. God built salvation on the basis of faith, so that we would understand the only way it can be assimilated is by faith, because that's how it was built. Notice now, and here's Paul's answer to the question of why you should believe this, right? when we're studying the Bible, we should always be asking, what does it say, right? We should always be asking, what does it mean? Can I tell you that so often we miss the third step of Bible study? And that is, why should I believe this? Why should I believe this? Paul's answer, real simple. Same answer Jesus would have given, by the way. What's the next words in the text? It is written. There's the formal principle of the Reformation. This is Paul's appeal to the authority of the written Word of God, Paul would have had no problem with the formal principle of the Reformation. Now, what scripture? And this is what brings us to our text this morning, and that is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's in the Old Testament. You know that mean, vengeful, bloodthirsty God of the Old Testament? I don't like him. I like Jesus. He's nice. And yeah, no. It's the God of the Old Testament who said, look, if you want to live, place your faith in me. I don't offer you death. I offer you life. And here's the text before us as we consider the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This quotation from Hosea confuses many in our modern day because we read it as saying something like this. Those who are righteous will live their day-to-day life by faith. But that's not what Hosea was saying at all in his original context, and that is not what Paul means here in Romans 1, and it's not what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 2 when he quoted it. He is not talking about us walking every single solitary day by faith. That's not what he's talking about. Both Hosea in his original context and Paul here in Romans 1 are dividing humanity into two radically separate groups. Okay, here they are. Number one, those whom God declares to be righteous. And number two, those whom God declares to not be righteous. So the pertinent question that arises in response to this is this. How do we become numbered among those who are righteous and not among those who are not righteous? How do we make sure that we are counted among those who will live and not among those who will die? God offers life. Isn't it interesting? We'll sing this in just a few moments, but our life comes through the death of Jesus. Death only dies in the death of Christ, the words of the great Puritan John Owen. Paul's answer, how are we numbered among those that God will count righteous as opposed to those that God will account as unrighteous? How do we find life rather than be granted death? Paul's answer here is that we do so by faith and nothing else, and it is faith from start to finish. So let's see what he has to say this morning. That's the introduction. You can start my time now. Okay. What do we mean when we're talking about justification by faith alone? So far as the human element is concerned, justification or the declaration of righteousness. Remember, we are not righteous. There is no righteousness in us. If we are going to be right before God, God is going to have to say, I will account my son's righteousness to your unrighteousness. That is the only way you will stand right before me. I will impute my son's righteousness to you so that when I look at you, what I see is the righteousness of my son and not the unrighteousness of you. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a judge looking at a condemned and saying these words, this court finds you, ... guilty, innocent, whatever. You understand that when he says that, he is drawing upon himself, one man is the mouthpiece now for the entire legal system. I stand here, two starry-eyed young people stand in front of me, googly. You know, the first question I ever ask in premarital counseling is, why do you want to marry each other? What's the answer? They all say it. Because we love each other. I love steak, but I ain't married to it, all right? Come on. You got to do better than that. And then at the end of this service, because in my pocket, I have a piece of paper. It is on my person. I can now say, by the power vested in me by God and the state of, fill in the blank. At that moment, I am literally the embodiment of all the power of the government of that state. And I can declare those two people one in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the law. This is what's going on in justification. God is drawing in himself all that is righteous and holy, and he is looking at us who are unrighteous and unholy and saying, my son is righteous and holy, and I will stand him in your stead, so that when I see you, I see him. That's what's going on in justification. Paul uses the cognates of this word, this deek word family. You ready for this? Sit down. Okay, you're already sitting. Put your seatbelt on. You ready? I was fascinated by this. I'm very fascinated by the book of Romans. I've waited 25 years. I haven't preached it yet. Someday. But I love Romans. I studied Romans. I was fascinated to find this. We understand that the righteousness of God and justification of man are the same word family. Dikaiosune, righteousness, the declaration of righteousness, okay? God is righteous. He's the only one who can declare righteous, okay? This word family, you ready for this? 72 times just in Romans. Just in Romans. Anybody got any questions as to what Romans is about? 72 times God is saying, I am righteous and I can declare you righteous. I can declare you justified before me. Its action denotes what it affects. To be justified is to be made or declared righteous. And that is desperately important because it assumes that the one who comes to God in faith has no righteousness of his own, but must be granted, must be gifted a righteousness that is extra nos. It is outside himself. It is alien. Now, how is this assimilated in our lives? We speak of justification by faith alone. Faith is a concept that is most misunderstood to the secular mind. Imagine with me this morning that instead of here, we had decided to have church down on the Plaza Square this morning. What do they call it? The Plasma Plaza or something like that? Where they, you know, they play the big baseball games and stuff. Do y'all not know that? That is what people outside these walls call that, the Plasma Plaza. Y'all are looking at me like a mule looking at a new gate, like y'all never heard this before. Where in the world was I? Church outside. Got it. Okay. Sorry, you just got to take those journeys with me every now and again, okay? Imagine with me this morning that we were having church, for your sake, at the plaza. I don't know where it is. Stop. Some of y'all are going, no, it's over there. Okay, I don't get north, south, east, and west, all right? We're having church outside somewhere. And a bunch of people from our community come, and I'm preaching this message. Salvation is by grace alone through what? Faith alone. Let me tell you what the unspiritual mind, the ungodly mind, hears when we say the word faith. You ready? Mindlessness. Mindlessness. In the mind of those outside Christianity, faith is anti-intellectualism. In order for me to respond to the gospel, if I want to be a Christian the way you're talking about, Jonathan, if I want to respond to this message in faith, then I have to check my brain at the door. No sane thinking man would ever devote himself to something as baseless as Christianity. I can touch this microphone. I've never touched God. I can see every one of you. I've never seen God. I have to check my brain at the door if I'm going to become a Christian. But to us who bow the knee to eternal God, to the eternal God, and bend our minds to the authority of Scripture, we understand that faith does not equal, faith is not the same as anti-intellectualism. We have, hear me now, please don't fall asleep in the next 15 seconds. Hear me all the way to the period, because there's a comma in the middle, okay? We have a reasonable faith, comma, not period, don't go to sleep. We have a reasonable faith, comma, but we don't reason to the Scriptures. We reason from the Scriptures. That is bowing the knee to the authority of Scripture. We talk of justification. It is a declaration. God looks at us who are unrighteous and sees His Son, the work of His Son, and says, I declare you righteous because of the work of my Son. It is by faith alone, not a mindlessness, not a brain checking at the door. It's not that. And here is the kicker this morning. The Bible teaches that justification is by faith alone. And this is where the Reformation found its great heartbeat. The heartbeat of the Reformation is in one word, and the word is sola. It is alone. The Judaizers that we talked about in Galatians, the Roman Catholics that Reformation was responding against, they had no problem with justification by faith. Where they had a problem was that justification was by faith alone, apart from meritorious works of me. Where do we get that? Listen for a moment. Don't turn there. I want you to listen. John Murray, great Princeton theologian, called this the greatest paragraph in the Bible. It's pretty big. Listen to this. Paul says this. He's been talking about what my dad called the nuns. None is righteous. None understands. None seeks for God. He's been talking about that. And then he says this, but now, here's our word, the dikaiosune, the righteousness of God has been manifest, it's been put on display apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The dikaiosune, the righteousness of God through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. There's the means and the object. Faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Pistuo, place their weight, place their faith in, place their trust in. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, there's that word, that Deek word family, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. Driving down the expressway, I'm looking so forward to spending so much time on 70 this afternoon, right? You're driving down the freeway, and there's these big billboards, right? We used to call those something different. We called them placards. In early colonial days, people would walk around with them on them. And they were paid to walk around and basically advertise for something. Or some political party or some statement that was about to be made that someone was going to sign. We called that placarding. That's actually this Greek word. Whom God placarded. He publicly displayed. He put on display. Why? As a propitiation, that is a something that appeases the wrath of a deity by Christ Jesus, by the Son's blood, to be received by faith. Are we getting the message here? Why did God do this? This was to show God's dikaiosune, righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, and here Paul uses a word play, he passed over previous sins. Did you get the word play? I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was to show his dikaiosune, his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be dikaiosune, just, righteous, and, Greek word family, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here's the main argument. Don't miss this. If we are going to have a right standing before holy God, it must of necessity be apart from works. Why is that? Because a justification by law keeping would make God our debtor. You say, what do you mean by that, Jonathan? Tomorrow morning you're going to get up, you're going to take your shower, put on your clothes, and you're going to go to a place. And when this week is over, there is a man who is now in your debt. His contract with you is that he trades your time for his money. He is your debtor until he pays it off. Do you understand that if we have one thing we can say, look, God, I did this. Now all of a sudden God owes us salvation. He could owe us salvation as a payment for our good deeds. But why is that so contemptible in Christian theology? Why is that so contemptible when we come to the Bible? Because, loved ones, it banishes forever any hope of ever being saved. Do you understand that logic? If there is one thing that we can offer to our salvation, we can never be saved. We cannot be. Why? Because we have no righteousness in us. Therefore, we can do no good because we have no inherent goodness. If our salvation is based on just one righteous act, we will spend eternity in hell because we have no righteousness in us and we cannot do any righteous deeds. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. We are without God and without hope in this world, the Bible says. And so make no mistake, the eternal Creator God is no one's debtor. And so salvation must be on the basis of grace given by God, and faith bestowed by God, in Christ who was given by God, based on the Word of God, He gave it to us. And, you know, if the grace is His, and the faith was a gift, and Christ is His Son, and the Word is, and the Bible is His Word, then, you know, hey, we can take some credit, right? No. Soli Deo, gloria to God alone. Be all the glory because He alone is the author and finisher of all that we see as salvation. And so this morning of supreme importance is that we understand the all-important why question. Why is it that if we are to have a righteous standing before God, it must of necessity be solely on the basis of faith apart from meritorious works? Listen carefully. I quote Jonathan Edwards every few weeks, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. The very fact that we can be made right with God cannot lie in us for the all-important reason that we are sinful. There's no righteousness in us. And as that's the case, listen now, as everything that I've said up until this point is true, as nothing about salvation can lie in us, the very fact that we can be made right with God must be solely because of God. You see, loved ones, the sentence doesn't go like this. God saved us because of something in us. Listen to your TV preachers, so-called. I use that term very loosely. Listen to your so-called radio preachers. You know what they're going to tell you? You're good. Listen, God needed you so badly. Listen, y'all. It must of necessity be because of God. God did not save us because of something in us. God saved us because of something in Him. Two ideas there. First of all, God is holy. God is holy. As such, He cannot have a relationship with sin except through His shunning of it. The only relationship God can possibly have with sin is to put it here and go over there. Listen now. Even when it is being borne by His own beloved Son. That answers the question, the cry of dereliction, doesn't it? My God, why have even you forsaken me? That answers the question of why God drew the veil of darkness over Calvary, doesn't it? Because love covers a multitude of sin. God couldn't even look at sin when it was being borne by His own Son. Because of His holiness, God could not sweep sin under the rug just because it had been laid on His Son. He is holy. Secondly, He's righteous. We've seen this so much in Romans this morning. In order to be restored to this holy God would require some sort of vindication of God's spurned righteousness. That's what the cross is. On the cross, Jesus was paying the penalty due for our reconciliation to God. In other words, Jesus vindicated God's righteousness by taking the punishment of sin, though He was perfect and holy. Because God treated Jesus like He was every sinner who would ever believe, He can now treat the believing sinner like He's Jesus. That's the gospel this morning. That's the one we put on display here at this church. Someone asks every now and again, you know, you do PowerPoint on Sunday nights. Why don't you do it on Sunday mornings? Because I want you to see that cross every Sunday as you're listening to the Word of God taught. I want you to see the cross. I want you to understand that everything that happens in this pulpit happens under the shadow of the cross. Without the gospel, let's shut the doors. Because we have no message. If the message is you can have your best life now, listen, please leave this church. I'm begging you. Because we got nothing for you. If that's what we're teaching you, we've got nothing for you. Because you know what God says? God says, I've got something way better than this for you. But it's a deferred joy. And so this morning, as we draw these thoughts to a close, it is imperative that we cut this to our hearts. Both as individuals and as a church. First of all, let me speak to each individual person here this morning. The obvious question before you today, before me today, is the question of personal appropriation. Are you trusting Christ alone for eternal salvation? Or are you still trusting in some good in you or some good things that you do? Loved ones, can I have every eye, every ear? Please listen to me right now. I want to ask you a question. Don't try to answer it because you don't have an answer for it. This is the question that you have to face if that's your trust. How good is good enough to impress the sinless and holy God? If you are trusting in meritorious works, something that you have done, something that you can say, Lord, here, this is why you should save me. How good is good enough to impress the God who is perfect and sinless and holy? Don't try to answer. There is no answer. But let's secondly cut this to the heart of this church. Justificatio est articulus stantis et cadentis ecclesia. The Reformer said justification is the doctrine on which the church rises or falls. Here's what that phrase means. If we as a church get everything else right, but get the gospel of justification by faith alone wrong, all the stuff we got right simply doesn't matter. It does not matter what we get right if we get the gospel wrong. We cannot afford to get this message wrong. Why? Because loved ones, eternal destinies are hanging in the balance on this message. And so for whatever my part is in this church, and for however long this pulpit is occupied by me, I vow to you that the message proclaimed will be that the only way sinful men can be made right with God is by God's sweet grace alone, activated through faith alone, apart from meritorious works, which faith is placed in the finished atoning work of Christ alone. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Let's bow together. Oh God, use your word this morning. Draw those who do not know you to place their faith and trust in you today. You are the only God who is a Savior. You are the only God that offers redemption full and free. And for those who may still be trusting in something good that they can do, show them this morning that there is no good in them. Lord, we're not here to condemn people. We're not here to just arbitrarily insult people. But Father, for us to get to the righteousness of Christ, we have to come to the end of our self-righteousness. And if that offends, Lord, we will not back down. Lord, help us rather to be offended by that which flies in the face of holy God. Help us to be offended by sin that so separates us from God that it takes God Himself to reconcile us. And may they trust in Him today. May they place their faith and trust in Him, jettisoning all of their own righteousness, self-righteousness, good things that they do, good things that they've done, and trusting Christ alone today for salvation. And Father, we pray this morning for our church. We don't get everything right. We long to be more healthy. We long to be more submitted to your word. We long to see God glorified in this place in greater and deeper ways. We long to see the gospel proclaimed with bigger voices, stronger voices, simply yet beautifully, eloquently. Father, if this is the doctrine on which a church will rise or fall, our prayer is simple. Make us stand. Lord, I won't live forever. I won't always be the pastor here. Somebody else will come. May no one ever stand in this pulpit that does not proclaim that Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, based on the word of God alone, so that God alone gets all the glory. Every time an elder stands, may that be his message. Every time a guest preacher comes, may that be his message. And if we can have a reputation in this community, oh God, may it be that we stand for the gospel. We don't want to be offensive, but we're willing to offend. We want to be gracious because the message of salvation is the message of grace. Oh God, may those who come behind us find us faithful. May the church that we hand to another generation someday be one that is so rooted and grounded in the gospel that they cannot screw it up. And Lord, when they lay us down, and place a sword across our chest, may the one thing that is said that can be raised over every epithet is that they were faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray.